Welcome to our first session on the book of James. We will be looking at some of the background and historical data of the book of James in this session, and then we will proceed to go through and look at some of the main points of the book of James. We will use primarily the New King James Version, occasionally maybe the King James Version, but we find the New King James Version to be fairly easily understood. And if you're following along, it would probably be the version that will be most easy for you to follow along. Also, I'd like to mention, as we go through this study or any study of the Bible, please feel free to take whatever notes you think are appropriate. I sometimes put them in the margins of my Bible or on digital Bibles. We can put them in there easily to help us remember some of the things that mean the most to us as we go through this study. But we want to also emphasize that this class is not a replacement for your congregational Bible studies. It's to augment them. And we hope you find it to be helpful in your understanding of the book of James. There are two major themes in the Bible. Number one, the way to God. And number two, the walk with God. The book of James focuses primarily on the second. James is writing to Christians, and he assumes, I think, rightly, that they have been taught the way to God. But James is very concerned that his audience and those of us in this generation are very attentive to our walk with God. I think if James were with us today, he would say, don't simply talk the talk, make sure you also walk the walk. The book of James is a very to-do book. It's a very needed book. 108 verses, and of those, 54 are imperatives or commandments and urgings. Some have called the book of James somewhat the Proverbs of the New Testament. In the book of Proverbs, I'm sure as you studied it, you see many really wise instructions and sayings. And he goes from one point to another. Well, James is going to do very much the same thing. James is one of the universal epistles. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and Jude are not addressed to a specific congregation or individual. So they're called the universal epistles. 2 John and 3 John also could be considered that, but they are addressed to the beloved lady, and to Gaius. Someplace, the early codification of this book, right after the book of Acts, but later codifications of the New Testament moved it to its current location or current order. It really doesn't matter what order these books are in. They were originally as scrolls and not bound as books we have today. The designation signifies that the letters were written to the church at large or larger segments of a section of the church. James does not focus on the preeminence of Christ. He assumes that his audience is well aware and convinced of the preeminence of Christ. The book of Colossians, however, does focus very much on the preeminence of Christ. James assumes that his audience has that well in hand and gets into a very practical dissertation of how we are to live and keep that name in our lives. James focuses on very personal, practical issues as he wants our walk with the Lord to be authentic. The book is primarily concerned with the practical aspects of Christian conduct. It tells us how faith works in everyday life. James's purpose was to provide concrete, ethical, and real-life instruction. Compared to Paul, James spends less time on formal doctrine, though the letter is not without some elements of formal doctrine. For instance, in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." There he talks about the reward, the promise, the crown of life that comes to those who are faithful. In chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Later in that chapter, he said, you believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons believe also and tremble. All of these are doctrinal statements, but the majority of the book of James has to do with exhortations and urgings for us to apply our beliefs in our daily walk. James discusses in the book, making it like a series of brief sayings arranged in the form of a letter. In the book of James, there are some 22 allusions of books from the Old Testament, and this is quite consistent with the Jewish nature of the book and his early audience. A concise analysis of this letter is rather difficult because there is somewhat a lack of a singularly defined or dominant thread of thought running through it, but rather it is a multiplicity of life instructions. The author of this book calls himself James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we find at least four individuals named James. First, there was James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, one of the three inner circle apostles of Jesus, called the Son of Thunder. This James died a martyr's death, slain by Herod Agrippa, before the year 44 AD, the year of Herod's death. And that story is found in Acts chapter 12. There is also James the Apostle, who's the son of Alphaeus, possibly called James the Less. We know very little about that James. Thirdly, there is James, the father of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but he's mentioned in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. Judas, the son of James, does not appear in the parallel accounts of the apostles in Matthew and Mark, but is replaced by the name Thaddeus, which is probably his other name. Many of the apostles and many people in the first century had more than one name. The name for the other Judas was qualified by Iscariot, who of course became the traitor. The fourth James we have mentioned in the New Testament is James, the brother of Jesus. We find him mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. He is given in the passage in Matthew in the list of Christ's brothers, James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. This James is mentioned by name only twice in the Gospels, when on a visit of Jesus to Nazareth, the countryman of the Lord referred to this term of his earthly kindred in order to disparage his preaching. And again, that is found in Matthew 13, 55. As James was one of his brothers, physical half-brothers, he was probably among the group of Christ's relatives who sought to speak with him during his tour through Galilee with the 12 in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. By the same thinking, he accompanied Jesus on his journey to Capernaum in John 2:12, and joined in attempting to persuade him to depart from Galilee for Judea on the eve of the Feast of the Tabernacle in John 7 and 3. This James was probably the author of the book that we are going to be studying. During Jesus' ministry, Jesus' other half-brothers were not converted to Jesus' teachings. We will see that this happened after the resurrection and maybe at about the time of the ascension. But the seeds of conversion had been sown within him. After the crucifixion, he remained in Jerusalem with his mother and brethren and formed one of the earliest band of believers who, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, with one accord, continued steadfastly in prayer. He was one of the early witnesses of the resurrection. Paul references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. James, the Lord's brother, referenced in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, was still in Jerusalem and had an interview there for the first time with Paul when the latter returned from his sojourn to Damascus to visit Peter. Several other passages, the name of James is coupled with that of Peter. Thus, when Peter escaped from prison, he gave instruction to those in the house of Mark that they should immediately inform James and the brethren of the manner of his escape. By the timing of the Jerusalem meeting that we find in Acts chapter 15, James was a leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Prior to that date, during Paul's ministry at Antioch, he had dispatched certain men to further the mission, and teaching of these had caused dissension among the newly converted Christians. The conduct of Peter, over whom James seemed to have a considerable influence, was a principal matter of contention that we find in the book of Acts and also in the book of Galatians. James was, after the ascension of Jesus, a very powerful and important pillar to the church in Jerusalem. There is no specific biblical account of the death of this particular James. Josephus writes that he was stoned to death in 62 AD on a charge of departing from the Jewish law. While Josephus was a rather esteemed historian of the first century, his writings were not inspired, so we have to take that into consideration. Other first century historians have placed the death of James more in the latter part of 60, maybe around 68 AD. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, there is an inference that he was possibly married. This is, however, only an inference or a conjecture, as the passage refers to those who lead about a sister or a wife, while so far we know James remained throughout his life in Jerusalem. This James has been primarily regarded as the most likely author of the epistle of James, and he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when we get to this first verse in the book of James that if James was the half-brother of Jesus, sharing the same mother, Mary, he never refers to himself in that sense. He always refers to himself as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if he has no desire to play on the name-dropping of being a half-brother. James clearly understood his role was as a servant, and that being the half-brother of Christ carried with it no special honor. The honor comes in serving the Lord. But as we said, with the resurrection of Jesus, the opinion of Christ in his brother's eyes seems to have changed. And we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these words: "These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Mary and his brothers were there in Jerusalem after the resurrection and at the ascension. Such a change must have some explanation. It may well be that we have it in a brief sentence in the New Testament itself, when in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gave us a list of resurrection appearances of Jesus and included the words, "Then he appeared to James." That's in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15. William Barclay writes regarding this, and I quote, "With Acts, there comes a sudden and unexplained change. When Acts opens, Jesus' mother and his brothers are there with the little group of Christians," in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "From there onward, it becomes clear that James has become a leader of the church at Jerusalem, although how that came about is never explained. It is to James that Peter sends the news of his escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. James presides over the council of Jerusalem, which agreed to the entry of the Gentiles into the Christian church in Acts chapter 15. It is James and Peter whom Paul meets when he first goes to Jerusalem. It is with Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, that he discusses and settles his sphere of work. It is to James that Paul comes with his collection from the Gentile churches on the visit to Jerusalem. The last episode is important, for it shows James very sympathetic to the Jews who still observed the Jewish law, and so eager that their scruples should not be offended, that he actually persuades Paul to demonstrate his loyalty to the law by assuming responsibility for the expenses of certain Jews who were fulfilling a Nazarite vow. End quote. As I said, though he was undoubtedly the half-brother of Jesus when he finally was converted, he does not refer to Jesus as his brother in that sense, but as his Lord. He viewed himself as the Lord's servant, not elevated because of his physical relationship. That James died a martyr's death is consistent with early tradition. The accounts of the circumstances vary, but the fact that he was martyred remains constant. Josephus' account is very brief in the Antiquities 20, and I quote, "So Annas, being that kind of man and thinking that he had got a good opportunity because Festus was dead and Albinus not yet arrived, holds a judicial council, and he brought before it the brother of Jesus, who is called Christ, James was his name, and some others, and on the charge of violating the law, he gave them over to be stoned." This would be consistent with this man's conduct. He was a cruel man, and the stoning of James would have been very consistent with his manner. Again, we're not told in the Bible about the demise of James, but these glimpses into first century history give us some indication. To whom was the book written? This book was written, I believe, to Christian Jews who had been scattered. In chapter 1, verse 1 of James, it says, "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad," and evidently to Christian Jews in chapter 2, verse 1. These would have been Jews that were scattered by the diaspora, or the scattering. The scattering of Christians, and the scattering, therefore, of the Christian doctrine and Christianity to other places for which they would not have otherwise reached in a timely manner. James is writing to those brothers and sisters. James refers or uses the term brethren some 15 times throughout the book. It's a common Jewish expression, and then it became a church expression. I'm very warmed by the fact that we often call one another in the church brothers and sisters because we have such a close relationship one with another. Some of these that he wrote to were rich. Some were poor, as we're going to see in chapters 1 and 2. Some were lustful. Some were greedy. Some were proud. Some had omitted to do the Lord's work as they should. But it was an exhortation to these scattered Christians to bring them back not to simply the belief of Christianity, but the practice of Christianity. One of the dominant themes we're going to see in this book is that real faith produces authentic works. And that will be the key to the last part of James chapter 2 when we get to it. Conduct and works that verify our faith were extremely important in James' writing, living what you believe. It's been said that James laid the cookies on the lowest shelf. By that, it means that James laid these wonderfully important gems of knowledge on a shelf or expressed it in a way that's easy for us to understand. Not always easy for us to apply, but James seemed to understand that teaching is not how much material you cover, but rather how much material you transfer to your listener. A very brief outline of the book of James. Chapter 1 talks about sin and lust and doing the word. Chapter 2 talks about prejudice and partiality, and then concludes with a dissertation on faith and works. Chapter 3, control of the tongue. Chapter 4, wars and conflicts that can arise even within the church and how brief life really is. Chapter 5 talks about faith in distressed and suffering circumstances. Not only has the book of James been likened to Proverbs in its structure, it is also very much compared to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthews 5, 6, and 7 is almost the identical length to the book of James. Both of them cover many short topics. Many of them cover many similar topics and verses. Probably if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you'll get a very concise and real summarization of the book of James when Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." James and Christ both call us in these two passages to walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And they are very similar in many of their issues. For instance, in James chapter 1, verse 2, we are exhorted to have joy in the midst of trials. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." In James chapter 1, verse 4, we have an exhortation toward perfection. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, 48? "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father is perfect." In James chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 17, he talks about asking or receiving good gifts. Jesus, in the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." There are some 20 or so passages from the Sermon on the Mount that very, very closely parallel passages in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 20, warns us against anger. Jesus does that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. James chapter 1, 22 exhorts us to be hearers and doers of the word. Matthew concludes chapter 7, verses 24 and 27 with the words, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," speaking about Christ, "but if you don't do them, you have a different result." There are many comparisons. We could compare James chapter 2, verse 5 to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. James chapter 8 to Matthew 5, 20, 45. James chapter 2, verse 10 to Matthew 5, 19. James 2, 13 to Matthew 5, 7. James 3, 1 through 12 to Matthew 5, 36 and 37. James chapter 3, verse 18 gives an admonition toward peace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." In James 4, he talks about friendship with the world. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6, 24. James chapter 4, verse 10, the blessings of the humble. Jesus talks about that in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. In your own studies, you can find passage after passage, some 20 or so, in which the words of James and the words of Jesus are very closely related. It makes one wonder, did James hear the Sermon on the Mount and take notes and that became an outline for his book? That's possible. I think it's more likely, however, that James, throughout the teachings of Jesus, even before he was converted, Jesus must have addressed the people with these thoughts on numerous times, and James, with the help of the Holy Spirit, built upon those thoughts as he went throughout his writings. The book of James is the least liked, or was the least liked, by Martin Luther. Luther saw contradiction with Paul's justification by faith in Romans and Galatians, with James's emphasis on faith without works is dead. However, as we will see when we get to chapter 2, I believe Luther was wrong, because in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the obedience of faith. In chapter 1 of Romans, he concludes that book with the phrase, faith of obedience. The book of James was probably written from Jerusalem, where James was a church leader. But the date is in dispute. Some put it as early as the mid-40 ADs. Others say it was written later, possibly up into the 60s. We don't know for sure. My best assessment of it, it was probably one of the earlier books of the New Testament written, probably written between 45 and 50 A.D. But since we don't have that date specifically tied down in Scripture, there is some conjecture there, and it really doesn't matter whether it was written in 45 A.D. or 62 A.D. The contents of it, the admonitions of it, remain the same. James exhorts us in James chapter 4, verse 8, to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. James made quite a transition in his work for the Lord. He went from an understandable skeptic. When it's your brother, your physical brother, that is the Messiah, that takes a while to digest. He probably remembered playing with Jesus as boys, maybe working together with Jesus in Joseph's carpentry shop. And it was just hard to make that transition. But to his credit, and to seemingly the credit of Jesus' other half-brothers, they did seem to come around. James, the half-brother of Jesus, seemingly wrote this book. His other half-brother, Jude, probably wrote what we call the book of Jude. It was an important time for the church. They had seen Christ ascend, and now they were left to take the words that they had been taught, take the words that the Holy Spirit had given them, and apply them to their lives. As I said, the book of James is a very practical book. I don't know that it's appropriate to have favorite books of the Bible because they are all such valued gems. But in terms of guiding us in our everyday contact and conduct, it's hard to find a book that is more to the point and more applicable and more beneficial than the book of James. So this concludes our introduction to the book of James. And we will begin next session with a look at James chapter 1 in the first few verses. But I would like to encourage you, if you have time between viewing this session and session number 2, to read the book of James. It's only a little over 100 verses. You can do it in a matter of a few minutes, maybe 15 or 20. And if you can't find time to read the book of James, at least read the first chapter of James, so that as we go through it, you'll have a familiarity of some of the concepts and some of the admonitions that we're going to be looking at. We appreciate you being with us as we introduce this study of the book of James, and we look forward to coming back to you in session number 2 as we begin looking at James chapter 1. May the Lord be with you and keep you safely.